Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you.
Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus. But the Pharisees and scribes began to complain, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So to them Jesus addressed this parable. A man had two sons, and the younger son said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the inheritance that is coming to me." So the father divided the property between them. After a few days, the younger son collected all his belongings, set off to a distant country where he squandered his inheritance on a life of dissipation. When he had freely spent everything, a severe famine struck that country and he found himself in dire need. So he hired himself out to one of the local citizens who sent him to his farm to tend the swine. He longed to eat his fill of the pods on which the swine fed, but nobody gave him any. Coming to his senses, he thought, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food to eat? But here am I, dying from hunger. I shall get up and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as you would treat one of your hired hands.'" So he got up and went back to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son." But his father ordered his servants, "Quickly, bring the finest robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Take the fattened calf and slaughter it. And then let us celebrate with a feast. Because this son of mine was dead, but has been brought to life again. He was lost. Has been found." Then the celebration began. Now the older son had been out in the field, and on his way back, as he neared the house, he heard the sound of music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what this might mean. The servant said to him, "Your brother has returned. Your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." He became angry. When he refused to enter the house, his father came out to plead with him. He said to his father in reply, "Look, all these years I served you. Not once did I disobey your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat to feast on with my friends. But when this son of yours returns, who swallowed up your property with prostitutes, for him you slaughter the fattened calf." The father said to him, "My son, you are here with me always, and all I have is yours. But now we must celebrate and rejoice, because your brother was dead and has come to life again, was lost and has been found." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we come to the end of the first of three parts of Lent. First part of Lent goes from Ash Wednesday all the way up till today, which is the dramatic exclamation point on the theme. It's the theme of conversion, that we need to turn around from the direction we're going and follow Christ. We need to turn away from sin, turn toward the Lord and His mercy, so that transformed by it, we can begin to turn with the Lord. It's an opportunity for us to recognize who God the Father is, that he loved us so much that he sent his only Son, so that we might not perish, but might have eternal life starting right now, to help us to do everything for the Father's glance rather than others, to pray for the Father, to fast so that we might hunger what the Father hungers for, to give of ourselves as the Father has given his own Son, given his own life in a sense for us. And today we focus specifically on the fact that that conversion is not principally our own work. It's a response to the gift of the Lord's extraordinary work of mercy. Today in the first reading, the prophet Micah helps us to remember just who God is, this God who loves us enough to send his Son to die for us. The Son who enfleshes, the God who removes guilt and pardons sin for his inheritance, who doesn't persist forever in anger, but delights in clemency. He delights in showing his mercy. In the responsorial psalm, we told our soul not to forget all of God's goodness and benefits, because he pardons all our iniquities, heals our ills, redeems our life from destruction, crowns us with his own kindness and compassion. In the gospel, we get the greatest and the most famous short story of all time, which Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, who were resistant to the depth of the mercy, resistant first to God showing mercy to those from whom they were separated. Pharisee means separated ones. And they were separating themselves from sin and from sinners, just like they pretended to do outside of Matthew the tax collector's house, whom we met on the first Saturday 2 weeks ago in Lent. They were first resistant to God showing mercy to anybody who needed it. And because of that, they refused to recognize that they needed it most of all, that they were the figure of the older son in today's parable, who just couldn't feast that so many were coming to life again and so many were being found. So Jesus told this story, and we can never hear it enough, because even if we were to preach on it every day until the end of time, we still wouldn't scratch the surface of what it means. The fundamental sin, sisters, is to treat the Father as if he is dead. And that's what we see here. Father, I can't wait until you croak. Let's get on with it. Die! And if you can't die, give me what's coming to me when you die, because you're dead to me, and now it's my life to live. The Father, knowing and loving the Son, recognized that he wasn't going to talk his Son out of it. His Son's heart had already been corrupted. The only way his Son was going to learn was through hitting rock bottom. That was the only way he would come to his senses. So in a way that must have pained the Father very much in seeing his Son wander in this way, he did give him his inheritance. The Son mattered so much more than that half of all that he had, because he would give everything for that Son. And the Son went away, and the Father never stopped waiting for his return. We see that in the extraordinary words of the servant. Your brother has returned, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf, because he has him back safe and sound. He was constantly in vigil for his Son to return, praying that he would return, and praying that he would return safe and sound. Son went off and squandered everything. It wasn't just the money, obviously, in the parable. It was the inheritance of the Father's love. It was all the good things that the Father had given. The work described, as you probably know by this point, was the most disgusting work imaginable. It would be the equivalent of having to clean toilets with your tongue. He needed the Jews didn't have anything to do with swine. He needed not only to care for the swine, but he longed even for what the swine were eating. He had basically become subhuman. But God gave him an actual grace. Coming to his senses, he thought, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough to eat? This was the first awakening to the goodness of his father. Now, when we hear this expression, a lot of times we can miss what's behind it. In a household, there were the children. Obviously, the children were loved and cared for. Then there were the slaves. And when you had a slave, you were obliged to care for the slave. You could beat the slave, you could kill the slave on a whim, but you were responsible for feeding the slave. A hired hand was less than a slave. It was a day laborer. He would come in, work for a day's wage, and then he was on his own to fend for himself and for his family. And his son, in that swine pit, recognized for the first time that his father made sure that even the hired hands had enough to eat, which he wasn't at all obliged to ensure. And he was going home saying, I don't even deserve to be called your slave, not to mention your son. Just treat me as the bottom rung of all. Treat me as a hired hand. Let me work so that at least I could have something more than what I'm presently longing for that the swine eat. His father was generous when he didn't even have to be, and he had never noticed it before. So he began that long uphill hike home. But the father, constantly vigilant that his son would return safe and sound, saw him at a distance. Sisters, if I was an artist, which I'm not, I'm a terrible drawer, but if I were capable of art, what I would draw would be the image of the father running to his son. I always picture a 60, 65-year-old man in sandals, out of shape, running as fast as he can to embrace his son. That's the gospel. That's Lent. And out he goes. The son starts to rehearse his memorized speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Indeed, he has. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Absolutely right. But at that point, the next image would be the father's putting his finger over the son's lips and not letting him finish. Quickly, bring the finest robe and put it on him. Again, he's covered in pig dung. Sully, they didn't have dry cleaning businesses in the ancient world. They couldn't do for that finest robe what you did for my alb a couple days ago when I had blood all over it. Quickly, bring the finest robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, the signet ring, so that he could sign documents in the father's name. Sandals on his feet. Slaves didn't have sandals because it would prevent their walking and wandering away. He was going to be given back his true freedom. Take the fattened calf and slaughter it. This is the calf that was always prepared for the greatest feasts. Slaughter it. And let's celebrate. Because there was a resurrection. If we had gone to a cemetery of our loved one and then all of a sudden the grave was opened and the dead person came on out, we would celebrate too. Heck, we celebrate when we lose something valuable and then it's found anew. We're so grateful. And this was someone far more valuable than all that could ever be lost. So the father celebrated in that way. But the scribes and the Pharisees were jealous of Jesus regularly doing this, not in story, but in action. The joys of Peter's, a great sinner, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, being restored, of Matthew, of the woman caught in adultery, of the woman with seven demons, of the paralyzed man, of so many who needed their sins forgiven. They were upset, of Zacchaeus. So they stayed outside. They didn't want to celebrate. They were angry when everybody else was happy. We still have these people. And we see that that older son, for as dutiful as he was, still likewise hadn't figured out the meaning of life or who the Father is. All these years I served you. It's the language of a slave, not a son. Somebody who was doing things out of responsibility rather than love. Never once did I disobey your orders. Again, if I could add to sacred scripture, I would just put in master. Never once did I disobey your orders, boss man. Is that the way we respond to a father full of love, even for hired hands? Yet you never even gave me a young goat to feast on with my friends, and I resent that to this day. Did he even ask? We don't even know that. And that anger that he was harboring within was separating himself from the Father, from his brother, and ultimately from God. When this son of yours returns, he couldn't even call him his brother, who swallowed up your property with prostitutes. That was not in evidence. That's not part of the story up until now. The only way this would have come out of his mouth is if he was thinking what he would do with half of his inheritance. But for him, you slaughter the fattened calf. He gets the hookers and he gets the fattened calf too. Life is so unfair. But the Father likewise, out of mercy, wanted to restore the second son. My son, he says, you are here with me always, and all I have is yours. You've been at my side always. I recognize how loyal you are. You've got everything, which is far more valuable than the other half of my inheritance. But we must celebrate and rejoice. And then he tries to restore him to his own fraternity and filiation, because your brother was dead. Your brother. Not just my son. Your brother. And we both must love him. He's been raised from the dead. He's lost and has been found. This is the meaning of life and of Lent. This is the dramatic exclamation point on this first part of Lent. Tomorrow, we begin the part preparing catechumens for baptism, and all of us in the church for the renewal of baptism, because we recognize just how much we need it. And it's precisely through baptism that we get this robe, baptismal robe, that we get this ring as a Christian, because we receive the name of God. We receive sandals and true freedom to live as children of God. We get something far greater than a fattened calf, but an unblemished lamb with a capital L. And then in the third part of Lent, which begins toward the end of the fifth week, we begin to focus on how that lamb was slaughtered so that we precisely could be fully restored to the Father's love. Today, as we come forward on this feast of St. Catherine Drexel, we recognize that when she was a young woman, and after her father had died, she had inherited with her two sisters $15.5 million in a place called Philadelphia. $250 million in today's money. She wanted to enter a convent right away, but she was advised by her spiritual director that she needed to wait. She went to see the Holy Father. She met with him. She described the situation of Native and African Americans who didn't have the gospel, who weren't able to know who they were in the Father's love. And the Pope responded, "You must found something. You must use the inheritance not only of your earthly father's love, but your heavenly father's love to help them to come to experience that same unending joy." That's the way she spent the rest of her life, bringing them to receive the mercy of the Lord and then helping them to enter into Holy Communion. As we enter into Holy Communion now, we ask her intercession that we might avail ourselves of the inheritance we have received, like she did.